Today, as we're kind of making our way through a book of the Bible, which if you're new to us is a pretty regular thing. Sometimes we'll do topical series, you know, pick a topic and see what the Bible says about it. Most of the time, I'd say we're probably working our way through some book of the Bible. And speaking of instruction manuals, 1 Timothy is kind of an instruction manual for the church. In other words, there's a lot of information in here that the Apostle Paul is handing off to Pastor Timothy, if you will, saying, I really want the church, God wants the church to work this way, right? And so we don't have to have, and so there's a lot of freedom in how churches function and so on, a lot of differences you may have noticed, but there is a core, there's some core things that God has told us specifically how he wants them to work, how he wants the church to run, and so on. And so some of those things are here in 1 Timothy. And so we're finding ourselves working through a number of topics about the church. And so the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about God's good design for men and women in the church, and that there were some instructions that Paul had for the ladies and for the men in the church. And so if you're here for the first time today, we've picked the most obscure verse to talk about almost in the entire New Testament, all right? And you're going to know exactly what I mean as soon as I read this verse, because if you've read that verse before, you're like, what is that? I mean, that's literally, many times you say, what is that and what does that mean? I'm hoping to narrow the field for you today. I don't know that I'll be able to convince you of any one particular view that I think is within the possibilities. But you know what? The good thing is that I think we'll probably learn some good Bible study lessons today as we go through this. Okay. All right, let's go to prayer here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And thank you that you've given it to us so that we might know you better, so we might know your will for our lives, and also so that you can lay out for us how you want the church to run, as we're learning here in 1 Timothy, how you've designed it. And as we know, even just from life in general, things work better when you use them and do them according to their design. So Lord, help us to be faithful as a church to live according to your will and your design here, not only in our own lives, but in the church family here as well. Father, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters here who may be really hurting physically, that they really need your healing touch. There's something going on, whether it be just a simple sickness or whether it be fighting a serious disease. And Lord, we know that you are the great physician. You can heal. You're able to. And Lord, I kind of hang on that verse that says you have not because you ask not. So we're asking for healing in these people's situations. We don't know what your will is exactly in each and every one, but we know you're able. And so we ask, coming to you as almost a child would to his parent, saying, I know you can do this. Will you do this? And so, Lord, we lift that up to you. And I ask too, also, God, that you would help me right now as I preach and teach your word. Help me to be accurate and true to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have a tradition here at Darby Creek Church where if you're able to, would you stand for the reading of God's word? This is something that we do in honor of it, and saying that we are putting ourselves under the authority of God's word because it came from him, right? So I'll read this here for us. It's 1 Timothy 2:11-15. It says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Why don't you, this is the word of God. Please have a seat. Now, I urge you, if you haven't been here for the two previous messages, you really can't just read that and then not hear those messages, because I guarantee you some of you will come away with misconceptions and misunderstandings about what I just read, okay? Does that make sense? You need to understand what those words are meaning and how they fit together, okay? Now, the verse that we're going to be focusing in on is this one. Yet she will be saved through childbearing. What is that? What does that even mean? I'm hoping one of you will come up and share with us. I'm teasing. Oh no, it's not that bad, but it is hard to narrow down exactly, I think. But it is helpful that we have, as you read any document, if you will, any literature, that the surrounding stuff and the context does help us narrow the field, right? Because when you read something like this, at least what I do, and I think what a lot of people do, is they kind of say, well, here's the possibilities of what this could mean when you read that phrasing. And then there are some that you have to eliminate because they contradict other places in the scripture, right? When you try to lay them out, okay? But then there's others that you're like, well, I think that'll fly. I don't know 100% if that's it or not. I mean, I'll tell you where I land, but I'm not going to go to the wall for it, as they say. Not going to die on that hill for that particular understanding of the verse. Okay. I do think it is important for us, as we approach the scriptures, though, to know, and this is important, because the Bible, when we read scripture, it can't mean anything we want it to mean. You understand that? It can't mean anything. Because some people lead you to believe that, well, you know, you can make any verse say anything you want. Well, no, you really can't, because that was written in a particular culture and context, and the person writing it certainly had an intention. That makes sense? So that's all the task of the Bible student, is to try, as we read our Bibles, is to try to say, okay, now, what was going on then, if we can discern that? Some of what we can hear, some we can't. But also just, I think it's important for us to know the scriptures, I don't have a better way to say this, but are knowable, okay? We can know what the Bible is teaching here. It's just that you do come across certain places in scripture where you're not really sure which of the options it is, okay? That makes sense? Because I don't want anybody going out of here thinking, well, I'm kind of feeling like the Bible can say anything we want it to. And that's just not true. All right, so this is our third and final part on this. And the way I'm tackling this is I'm kind of tackling this as, okay, now what is clear from the verse and what's unclear? I think that's maybe a good way to start. Like what are we sure from this verse and what are we unsure about? And by the way, if you like notes or whatever, there are some notes back there underneath the bulletin board. If you're interested, or we also use the YouVersion app too. But so let's talk about what is clear. Okay, well, in the context, Paul's writing to a Christian church, the church at Ephesus. If you didn't know, okay, the church at Ephesus, and so now he's speaking to the women of the church. So these are Christian women. Okay, why I keep repeating Christian women, because that's who he's talking to in these verses, okay? A Christian woman will be saved. And that's good news, isn't it? Okay, you know, if you're a Christian, Charlie explained the gospel here to us, right? And that God's made a way for anyone who puts their faith in Christ to be saved from the penalty of their sins, to be forgiven, to have a right relationship with God, okay? And so to say someone is a Christian woman or a Christian man, in its truest sense, means that they are saved, okay? And so the first part of that verse, right, says, yet she will be saved. She will be saved. Well, why was there a concern that she would be saved? I'm so glad you asked. The previous verse, if you take a look here, in the verse right before this, it says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. What's a transgressor? It's a sinner, right? It's not that the man didn't sin, but remember, if you go back and listen to that teaching, it was about it was about that God had a created order, right? That Adam was created first and then Eve. And then so there were, we talked about there are roles that God has given men and women in the home, in a marriage relationship, and then also within the church. And so Paul draws this analogy, okay, between those two. And he goes all the way, points us back to Genesis, okay? So it wasn't that Adam didn't sin, okay? He certainly did. We even talked about his passivity. He was standing there when this happened, when the serpent usurped the chain of authority, if you will, that Adam was supposed to be the spiritual leader and protector. He, while Adam's standing there, the serpent, Satan, speaks right to Eve and totally ignores Adam. He's trying to reverse the roles, if you will. Okay, so we talked about that. But the concern here, and why I think that Paul's saying in verse 15, yet she will be saved, is because she's a transgressor. I mean, just like man. So then he goes on to verse 15 and saying, yet she will be saved. So even though she's a sinner, she will be saved. Will be saved. And so that is something we can hang our hat on, right? If we put our faith in Christ, we will be saved. And so we know for certain that verse is saying that. Okay? The other thing we know for sure is that true Christian women will continue in faith and show evidence of saving faith. Well, where am I getting that? Well, when you look at that verse 15, what's the part after the hyphen there? It says, if they continue, so think about this, yet she will be saved, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Okay, so he's simply saying, you know, a true Christian woman, someone who has an authentic relationship with the living God through Jesus, okay, that she will continue in faith, right? So it's a condition, but if someone truly is a Christian, they will continue in faith. Does that make sense? And there's so many verses in the Bible that reinforce this idea of persevering to the end and so on, okay? Let me mention some. This first one, if you haven't read this, this might be a little surprising to you. But first of all, salvation, how do we obtain it? What is it? Through faith, right? The means is through faith in what Christ has done, right? So not just faith and faith, not believing just in anything, but what Christ has done on the cross for us, right? That's how you receive eternal life and forgiveness, right? And salvation is through faith. It's not anything that you do, right? Okay, so when you get to Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it says, therefore, my beloved, so he's speaking to believers, my beloved, here, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And then it says, verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let me back it up to that verse there, verse 12. So what is this? You know, if salvation is by faith alone, right, in Christ alone, then what is this working out your salvation thing? Okay, and it really has to do with that truth that we are to live out in accordance with our faith. We're to live lives in accordance that match up with our declaration of faith, right? So Paul is telling the Philippians here that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying that you should be afraid whether you're saved or not. No, he's simply saying, you know, out of reverence for God and love for God, in that reverence, we ought to live out and obey him, doing what we know to do, okay, what he tells us to do. And so you see in that 1 Timothy 2:15, in that verse where it says, if they continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control, that's fitting with the rest of Scripture. It's like, you know, whether you're a Christian man or a Christian woman, if you truly are a Christian, your life will not be perfect, but it will, you are, by the power of God, putting forth effort and gaining traction on becoming more Christ-like in your life, in his character, right? And as it mentioned here, in holiness, in growing, in that your life is becoming more and more Christ-like over time. There's ups, there's downs, you fall, we still sin, right? We still sin. There's no such thing as perfection, Christian perfection, right? We continually need that advocate that Christ is before us, before the throne of God. So anyway, this verse here, Philippians 2:12 especially, is pointing us to the fact that, no, you know what? God calls me to obey him. Yes, salvation is by faith alone. It's nothing I can earn, right? But if I'm truly a child of God, then I will be pursuing living out his will for my life and learning what it is in the scriptures and then trying to live it out. But the wonderful thing is, it's not just by gritting it out and pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, because that verse 13 tells us, for it is God who works in you, right? So he not only tells us to work out our salvation, right, but meaning that we are to live our lives in accordance with our faith, but he's going to give us the power to do it, okay? So God, he always empowers us to do what he calls us to do, amen? He does do that. So he's given us his spirit. Every Christian, the moment they believe, receive the Holy Spirit, the empowerment to do what God calls us to do. And so looking at that first and second, the first and the last part of the verse that we're focusing in on here, yet she will be saved, and then jumping to, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So that second part, that conditional part, is just simply saying, if you're truly a believer, you will continue to pursue godliness, okay? I don't think that there shouldn't be any controversy there whatsoever in those two parts, okay? Yeah. All right, so also just threw in here James 2:14-16. And so the book of James is notorious for people being confused that James is trying to say, now, okay, we're supposed to be, I thought we were justified before God by faith, and James seems to say that we're justified by works. Well, when he says we're justified by works, he means justified before each other. In other words, that's how we know each other are believers, when we look here horizontally at how we're living. Okay, so it's like that's the evidence of our faith, is how we live our lives. Okay, it's not just a pure declaration that I'm a Christian. No, it's how are we living our lives, and that is the evidence. Okay, it's what comes from it. And so James says here, chapter 2:14-16, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, in other words, they don't do anything about it, they don't try to help, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And so he's simply saying, you know, your true faith has works that come from it, right? The works don't save you, but they're an outflow of genuine faith. And so again, that fits with the second part of 1 Timothy 2:15, that there are those virtues and that pursuit of holiness that are part of a true Christian's life, okay? All right. Now, what's unclear about this verse 15? Well, what's unclear is, what does saved through childbearing mean? That's really the thing, right? What does that mean? Because we said, okay, well, yet she will be saved, and then it says saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control, and that's where the rub is, okay? And I'm going to quickly go through 5 options that this could mean, okay? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each one. I don't think we really need to do that, but just real quickly, like, what does this mean? Well, one option, And again, I don't think all these options have equal merit, okay? But I'm just saying, like, when you read things out there, these are the kinds of things you're going to find. One option is that Christian women will be physically preserved or saved through childbirth, okay? In other words, God's going to save you through the childbirth process. I don't tend to like that one, because people die in childbirth. Okay, I don't think this is not some kind of a promise like that. I really don't think that's it. So I don't think that's an avenue of salvation, or that there, you know, that in terms of saving, meaning physically save them from harm. Okay, so option one. All right, so option two, Christian women secure their own spiritual salvation. So now we're not talking about spirit, like not physically saved from harm, but spiritual salvation through bearing children. That somehow that secures their salvation. We've already talked about this today. That can't really be it, because Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's the gift of God." Right? Salvation is a gift, not a result of works. Well, I would think giving birth is certainly a work, I've heard. Okay? Don't know personally. I've only been there holding a hand being crushed. Right? But anyway, it would be if you could secure your salvation by, you know, doing something, then that's a work, right? So there are so many verses in the scriptures that tell us that our salvation, our forgiveness is by faith alone, not the result of works, as it says here, so that no one can boast, right? And so it really can't be that, okay? And so, not to mention that, you know, not every woman is able to bear children, right? So that would leave all those people out of the possibility of being saved. So now, on to option three. Christian women will be saved through, quote, the child, we'll get into this in a second here, Jesus, who was born to Mary. And the reason that some people think that there's an allusion here to Christ, the birth of Christ, is because the word there is, it says in actual Greek, the literal translation is that she will be saved through the childbearing. A definite article, the childbearing. And so some people pick up on that and say, well, I think this is a reference to the salvation is going to come through the one birth that especially mattered, and that was the birth of Jesus. It came through a woman, obviously. So if you look at Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so some people think that this is an allusion to, again, or a veiled reference to the birth of Christ. Because he's, and I guess I can understand this connection here, because he's saying, yet she will be saved. Well, how is she going to be saved? Well, through the birth of this one child, right? If she continues in faith, right? So I think that could be, I personally think that's a possibility. I wouldn't count that one out. A number of evangelical commentators I read, think this is a possibility, okay? So this is my commentary now, okay? This is not thus saith the Lord here. But I kind of feel like, well, why would Paul be so veiled about this? Why would he be so, like, cryptic about it? He could have just said, well, he could have just been explicit about it, rather than, like, this kind of, like, the definite article, and that's all we got, right? So that's just my... Now, asking that question doesn't mean that's a wrong interpretation, right? Because we can ask why all we want. God doesn't have to tell us. And Paul doesn't have to say either, right? Okay, so that's one possibility, I think, is that it's sort of a veiled reference to the Christ child who would come to save us from our sins. Okay? Option four, a Christian woman's salvation is evidenced by living a godly life, which includes living according to her God-ordained role. Okay, so where does this idea come from? Well, here's the thing. Some people think that Paul is using a literary device here. Okay, there is a literary device that basically uses a part to reference the whole. Okay, let me give you some examples of this, what I mean by this. If you say, I just got new wheels, often you're referring to that you bought a car, not just the wheels, right?
Yeah.
So there's a reference to a part, the wheels, that really you're referring to the whole car, right? Someone might say, the suits are meeting in the conference room. Well, they usually reference to the business people that are meeting in the conference room, right? Not just their actual suits, right? So there's a part reference really referring to the whole. The phrase, all hands on deck, doesn't mean just people's hands on deck. It means their whole person, right? Okay, so you get the idea. There is a literary or figurative way of speaking that you're using the part to refer to the whole, right? So some people think that Paul is doing this by using childbearing, which is something unique to a woman, to reference to her role in general. Her role, that, you know, as we talked about earlier, and as Paul talked about earlier in verses 14 and 15, verses 13 and 14, where he's talking about not reversing the roles, right? And so he's simply saying a way of living out, a woman as a way of living out her obedience to Christ would be to not rock the roles, not try to reverse the roles, okay? And so he's using childbearing as referring to the whole role that a woman might play, okay? Does that make sense? So that's one. So there's a number of commentators. The book I mentioned the other day, Women in the Church, the two authors there kind of come down on that, even though they do explain all the other arguments. But again, this is something that I'm not so sure about. But it could be this. It could be this. Okay. Again, you have to know that's what Paul's doing. And he might be doing that. So, okay. The fifth and final option here, I think, there are probably other options people have thought of. Okay, I don't have like the corner on all the options here. Is a Christian woman will be saved through the fiery trial of childbirth if she continues in faith and living a godly life. So where is this coming from? Well, this is coming from, because there's a, notice how it says saved through childbearing. There is another place in Scripture where Paul says someone is saved through something. And so if you go there, and we're going to go there, you might see what Paul might be doing here. Okay? So if you go to, I'll come back to Genesis 3:16 here in a second, but 1 Corinthians 3:15, Paul uses similar wording. He says, so he's talking about the judgment here. He says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So you see, saved through fire, right? Okay, so what's the idea here? Well, in this here, in the judgment here, he's saying, well, there's stuff that we've done that doesn't have eternal consequences, and those things will be burned up, yet we'll be saved, okay? Some things, our works that we've done, you know, that are not works that relate to things that have lasting impact, if you will, or that are contrary to the will of God, those will effectively be burned up, and yet we will be saved if we're Christians, right? Saved as through fire. In other words, you come through this, that you'll make it through that judgment. You'll make it through it. So saved through the fire. So it's not that the fire is the means by which you're saved. You're saved, in one sense, from it, okay? So how does that relate to verse 15 here and women being changed, saved through childbearing? Well, remember Galatians 3:16, Genesis 3:16, one of the consequences, the curse, after Adam and Eve sinned here, and God lays out what some of these consequences are going to be here, it says, and for the woman, he says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. So I would classify the pain of childbirth as a fiery trial. Okay? As a very, yeah, amen. As a very, very difficult thing. And so some people think that there's this connection because Paul said it this way here in 1 Corinthians. And it's the same author in 1 Timothy that he might be saying that, she will be saved through that trial of childbirth, right? She will be saved. Well, she won't be saved. Again, the salvation comes through Christ and her continuing to believe. The first and the second part of the verse, the first and the last part of the verse, he's just simply saying she'll be saved through that, or through that fiery trial. So some people think that's what it is, okay? I'm somewhere caught between option 4 and option 5, okay? That's just me. It is important for us to try to wrestle with and understand certain things, because I think some people, when they come to difficult parts of the Bible, they'll say, well, I'm not going to worry about that. You know, almost like it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, because there are certain things it doesn't mean, right? And so I think, again, kind of today is a good lesson in that you can try to think about what might be the possibilities. And then when you come up with possibilities, then your knowledge of Scripture, or maybe processing it in community with other believers, Bible-believing believers, you know, that you can try to, some of these drop off and are eliminated, and then you're left with the remaining things. And then you just kind of have to say, well, I think it can be one of these, right? I will mention one more thing on this option number 5 that I just mentioned there. There's a guy about 100 years ago named Henry Alford that came up with this idea, this connection with 1 Corinthians 3:15. And here's what he said, just to kind of make sure I explain it correctly. He says, just as that man in 1 Corinthians 3:15 should be saved through, as passing through fire, which is his trial, his hindrance in his way, in spite of which he escapes, so she shall be saved through, as passing through her childbearing, which is her trial, her curse, her, not means of salvation, but hindrance that's in the way because of the curse. So that was his explanation of that. Okay? Now, one of the things I want to mention here, I did say that I would try to answer some questions, and I decided that I was going to answer one question that come up with this, because I realized that as I taught the other two messages, I did answer some common questions that came up, like questions about, you know, what does this mean that, you know, this whole thing with the roles of men and women in the home and in the church, whatever does this mean? Women are somehow lesser than or something. We said that's not true. And just, you know, does that mean that that Paul believes that women are more easily deceived than men? I said that's not true. So in I explained some common questions, but this one I think is the one I kind of decided I'm going to address here, and we'll be at our time today. So the question is, does Galatians 3:28 negate the other verses about the different gender roles in the home and in the church? I'm so glad Charlie read those verses today. Made my life a little easier here, because he had that section up there from Galatians 3. So the question is, and so you might not know what Galatians 3:28 says here. Let me go to it real quick, and then I'll read these other verses here. Here's 28, Galatians 3:28. Says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male and female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And people look at that verse and they say, listen, that whole idea of the different roles is done away with here in the New Testament. Right? Or at least, you know, this verse erases the other ones that seem to allude to roles, right? And again, you can make the Bible say pretty much anyone to if you ignore the context, right? So let's go back and read a couple verses before this. Here at verse 26, it says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Then he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. He's saying here that when it comes to salvation, right, God is no respecter of persons or background. He's saying it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek, or whether you're a slave or a free person, or whether you're a man or a woman. It's the full benefits of salvation are available to you, no matter who you are. That's his point. He's not saying, for example, some people say that this erases the distinction between the roles of men and women. He's not saying there's no longer a Jew or a Greek. Right? He's not saying that distinction is erased, right? Or the fact that there's no longer slave or free people. He's not saying that. He's not like saying those distinctions don't exist. He's simply saying salvation is available to all those people. That's what he's saying. And I think in the context, it's very clear that's what he is saying. So, but many people do use that one verse to say there are no different roles for men and women in the home and in the church. And so I just say that. Well, you picked the wrong verse. Anyway, you're going to pick one. That's not a good one. Okay. Anyway, and there's a lot of, I'm sure there might be other questions. You know, if you have any, I'm available here after the service if you've got questions. And then if you have any, and I don't know the answer to, I'll give them to Charlie. it's teasing. Men and women have equal value in God's eyes. There's no question about it, right? It's just that in the home and in the church, we have some differing roles. And last week, if you listen to that message, I mentioned all the different ways that the teaching gift could be used, except within the context of being an elder. Many, many outlets for this, right? And I think what has to happen then is like the local elders of a church have to decide, like if there's going to be teaching in a mixed context, you know, is that within the realm of within the spirit of what these verses are saying? All right, so we made it through the end of chapter 2. Now you know all about 2:15. You go tell all your people about it, you know, about how women can be saved through childbearing. All right? It's just, and I'm not making fun of the Word of God. It's just a very challenging verse, right? It really is. And so, but it's been a good exercise, I think, for us. So let's go to prayer here. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And like we said here, it's just that it's instructive to us. It's instructive for us. And so we would be remiss and disobedient to ignore it on these challenging issues, especially culturally challenging, I would say, here in our culture. These verses are culturally sensitive, but we can't really worry about what the culture says. We have to do what you say more than the culture. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful to this and live these things out in our lives in a way that's glorifying to you. And, Lord, thank you just for the reminder, too, that salvation is available to all, that salvation is not a work. It's not something that we can earn. Once we put our faith in Christ and are forgiven and are saved, we then live out our faith. We want to live in accordance with it, and you provide us with the power to do that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.